Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to be in 2 Chronicles. I told Brother Blake chapter number 2, but it's actually going to be chapter number 7 tonight. Chapter number 7, verse number 14. And I'll be honest with you, when you come to a passage of Scripture like this and a verse of Scripture like this that is so well known, especially around here at Amazing Grace, I was extremely nervous. Honestly, I was really nervous about preaching this, but I know this is where the Lord wants, and this is exactly what He'd have for us. I'll tell you this, because we need to laugh a little bit after the sound went off. If you look back there and you see my wife puckering at me, she's not trying to blow me a kiss. She's not. I read her a joke the other day, and she told me she's going to start doing it. They said this preacher was out of church one time, a young preacher is filling in. I think I shared it with Brother Aaron. Brother Aaron knows where I'm going here. A young preacher was out of church. He was filling in, and right before he went up to preach, his wife looks at him and blows him a kiss. And that won the heart of all the ladies in the church, won every one of their hearts. And they ended up voting him in because of her sweetness to her husband. Well, a few weeks go by and everything's going good. And they ask him one day, they say, "That let me tell you what won you over was your wife blowing you a kiss." And he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hang on. It wasn't because of that. She was blowing me a kiss to remind me of an acronym. Keep it simple, stupid." And that's exactly what, so if you see her back there blowing me a kiss, she's not blowing me a kiss. She's just telling me to keep it simple, stupid. And especially the last one there. She's emphasizing that one. But anyway, if you have your Bibles tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14. When you find your place, if you please would you stand with us and for the reading and reverence of God's Word. I'm going to back up and catch the previous two verses, just kind of fill us in a little bit. But the Bible says this: "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer." What a blessing that is. I love when the Lord can hear our prayers. "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." Verse number 13 says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Then verse number 14, probably one of my favorite verses of the Bible, it says this: "If my people, which are called by my name, shall seek my..." "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land." Lord, I thank you for what you do for us, God. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your peace, God. God, I thank you, Lord, for this church, God, and what they mean to us, God. God, I thank you, God, for our pastor, God. I thank you, God, for just the support he showed me and the love he showed me and my family, God. Thank you, Lord, for it, God. I praise your name for it. And God, I pray, God, that you touch us tonight, God, and you anoint our words. God, you know our heart tonight, God. You know our desire, God. And God, I pray, God, that you would revive your people tonight, God, that you would revive me tonight, God. Give me something out of the service, God. God, start with me, God, and help me, God. Give me what I need, God. And God, I thank you for what you do, God. And I'm praying, God, that you'll meet the need of the service, whatever that may be. And God, I pray, God, if there's one here lost underneath the sound of my voice, God, that tonight's tonight they'll come to know you as their personal Savior. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for that, what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. I think it was actually last Sunday, I spent our Sunday morning service and our Sunday night service. Last Sunday night, we had our very first Sunday night service. And we were speaking to some of the members at the church, and some of them has been around since the 80s. The church was founded back in the 50s, and they have never had a Sunday night service. It never happened, as far as they know. They had Sunday night meals, they had Sunday night get-togethers, but they never had a Sunday night service where had special singing. I don't know if we took up an offer. I can't remember what happened last week, but anyway, never had any of that, and actually just a full-fledged service. So last Sunday night in the church's history, we got to make church history last night. I like that. I just thought about that. Got to make some church history, and we had our first Sunday night service, had 17 people show up, which was a blessing to us, and we had, I'm telling you what, if every church had our percentage, all right, we had 17 for Sunday school, we had 17 for the 11 o'clock hour, and then we had 17 for the Sunday night service. If everybody could have those percentages, we'd be doing pretty good. You know what I'm saying? You know, your pastor knows what I'm saying here. But anyway, I brought a thought to the church for that whole day, and this was the thought: what is it that you need to do? I know that's a deep theological thought, ain't it? Ain't that deep? But what is it that you need to do tonight? So here's my message tonight. What is it that you need to do? Whatever it is, why don't you just do it tonight? Whatever that is in your life that you need to do, you know, you're the only one in this room that knows what it is. Why don't you just do it tonight? Why don't you just do it tonight? But on that thought tonight, I want to look at this, and I want to look, and we're going to preach about revival. That's where my heart's been lately, is on revival, and that God would revive me. And so I want to look at this real quick tonight on this thought. Underneath that kind, I guess you could say that's my main topic. Here's my subtopic tonight. You ready? We're going to look tonight at the enemy of revival. The enemy of revival. Everybody in here's got a smartphone. Every one of you do. You could pull it out, hold your phone up, click the little camera button and turn it around so it's a forward-facing camera. And I promise you, you're going to be looking at the enemy of revival. You're going to look at the enemy of revival. When we come to this passage of Scripture, I don't have time to go back and really read. We really need to go back to the beginning of the chapter to kind of fill us in where we're at. But just to kind of sum it up in just a few words right here, we find ourselves where Solomon has a burden for his people. Solomon has a burden for his people, and he's wondering, what's going to happen if they sin? What's going to happen when my people are not where they're supposed to be? Or what's going to happen when the children of Israel are not spiritually in the place where they need to be? And then the Lord comes around, and he says, look what he says in verse number 13. He says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. He said, if I do all of that as a quote-unquote punishment for sin, there's one remedy to fix it, and that's verse number 14. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the remedy for sin tonight. You want to know whatever it is that you need to do tonight? If you'll call on the Lord, He'll help you with it tonight. So I want to look tonight at a few things, and I promise you I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching to you. One thing I know at the beginning of this chapter right here is I see Solomon, the man of God here, had a burden for his people. And you know what? We need a country. We need a country full of men that'll get in a pulpit that has a burden for people. Your pastor has that burden. For a pastor to send a lot of his core group out to some other churches to help them knock on doors, that's a pastor that has a burden for people. And can I tell you what? I want a little burden for some people. You want to know why we have a Bible tonight? It's because God has a burden for people. You want to tell me? You mean me to tell you why Jesus went to the cross tonight? It's because Jesus had a burden for people. And so before we go anywhere, we need a burden for people. But can I tell you what? When you have a burden for people, you're going to find that there is an enemy out there. There's an enemy out there, but there's also an enemy in here. There may be an enemy out there, but there's an enemy in here. And each one of us has this thing called this awful flesh that dwells on us tonight. And that is our ultimate enemy for revival. So number one tonight, the enemy for revival, the first one is pride. Can I tell you what's destroying our churches today? His pride. Can I tell you what's getting a hold of some very, very dear man of God and men of God that I've known of days gone by? It's pride. Can I tell you what's hurting the church today? It's pride. Can I tell you what's holding revival back tonight? It's pride. Can I tell you what's holding your life back tonight? It's pride. That may be what it is. Look at this right here. One of the few words here that the Lord says to Solomon, he says, we'll humble themselves. He said, if my people will humble themselves, this phrase deals with the area of our pride. The word translated pride in the Old Testament means to rise up or to swell up. It refers to the rising of the waves in the sea. It speaks of men thinking more of themselves and their abilities than they do of God. Pride says this, I do not need God. I can make it on my own. I know best. I call the shots in my life. Can I tell you what? There's been times in my life where I've let that happen. You know, I know best. I know what's best in my life. I know what's best for me. And you know what? So many times that's pride in my life. Can I tell you what? I don't know what's best for my life. My flesh is so weak and so wicked, and my flesh desires the things of this world so bad. You say you're a preacher. I am a preacher, but I'm also human. Can I tell you what? I'm one choice away from making wrong mistakes. I'm one look away from going down the wrong road. I'm no better than anybody in this room tonight. I've got issues, you know, just like every one of you do. And we're all one step away. And if we don't get a hold of it, our pride will never realize it. Our pride will never realize it. friends, tonight we are eaten up with pride in our modern churches. We have adopted the Laodicean mentality. We have learned how to function without the help of the Lord, and it has destroyed the power of the church. When we compare ourselves to the world, we are looking pretty good. But when we lay the modern church alongside the early church in Acts chapter number 2, it is easy to see that we're in some sad shape tonight. It's easy to see that tonight, church. We need to lay ourselves, and I believe your pastor is beginning to have a burden for that Acts 2 kind of church. That's what I want. That's what I want for our church. I've been trying to show them what it is to be a local New Testament church. And you know what? Traditions will kill a church in a way too. But can I tell you what's really hard about getting traditions out of a church? Pride. Because pride is the anchor that is holding tradition in a church. Pride is what's holding that picture that great-great-great-great-grandma put on the wall 25 years ago. That can't come. That's pride that holds it there. You know what? It's pride. You can't even change pulpits anymore because somebody built the pulpit, and you can't change it because pride is holding it there. Can I tell you what? I don't know if there's anything here left that I kind of worked on, but if you need to change it, change it. I didn't put it here in the first place. God did. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, as long as it's in this King James Bible, you keep it in place because that's what it's supposed to be like. But I think pride hurts us. Pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. Pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Pride thinks of its own needs first. The great boxer, Muhammad Ali, learned a great lesson of pride one day on an airplane. He was up there entertaining the guests on the airplane before it left the runway. And he was up there saying he was Superman and how he was the great Muhammad Ali. Where the stewardess came to him and said, "Sir, you're going to need to have a seat." And he said, "Man, I'm Superman. I don't need a seat." She said, "Well, Superman don't need an airplane. Sit down and buckle your seatbelt." Sometimes we got to swallow our pride. Sometimes we got to swallow our pride. Can I tell you what this generation is full of? It's pride. We love ourselves. We do. Go look at somebody's Facebook page. They love their self. We created this thing years ago called a selfie. How much prideful can you get? Selfie. You say, "Preacher, you've never..." Absolutely, I've took a selfie. I promise you I have. Sometimes I like the way I look at a selfie and sometimes I don't. But I've took one before. I promise you. I've took a selfie with some of y'all in here before. Especially these youngins. We've done it at youth camp several times. But pride is what... We got to be careful with pride. Now, God, we got to always remember that God always has a better plan. He calls on his people to humble themselves. The word humble means to bend the knee, to bring down, to place, to place self under another. Pride will not allow the prideful person to bow the knee to the Lord. That's what pride is tonight. Pride's killing us. God deserves his people, desires his people to take whatever steps are necessary to bring themselves under his authority. We need to set up barriers in our life. Well, we need to set up barriers in our life. You know, if there's certain things you struggle with, you shouldn't go around those things. Do you need to put barriers on your phone? Put barriers on your phone. Do you need to sit there and hand your wife your phone or wives hand your husband your phone once a day? Then do it. If that's your barrier, then do it. Whatever it is that you need to do tonight, church, just do it. Whatever it is that's holding you back, just do it. If you haven't seen the world that we're living in today, the Lord is coming back sooner rather than later. And there's plenty of people out there that is lost and dying and going to hell. And we need to do something about it. What's holding us back from revival? Can I tell you what? We don't need revival for others to get saved. We need revival for the church to come alive. We need a revival for the church to come alive. It's what we need, church. We need to take the steps Jesus laid out to the church of Laodicea. When Jonah entered in Nineveh and preached the message of impending judgment, the king of the city proclaimed a fast, and all the people humbled themselves under God Almighty's hand. What are we going to do? What is it that you need to do tonight? Just do it. Look right here. I see the first enemy tonight of revival. He is pride. Second tonight, can I tell you what the enemy of revival is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. You say, this ain't deep. It ain't deep, but it's what the Lord gave me. And I know it's what we're supposed to have tonight. I know I need to hear this again. I know I just preached it last week, but I need to hear it again. The people of God are challenged to pray. God looked at Solomon and he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. It's probably the two words when you hear that verse quoted that is left out most often. They'll forget the two words, and pray. And can I tell you what? We need prayer. It is this fact right here that we can pray and not have revival, but we will never have revival apart from prayer. Prayer is the ultimate statement of inability. Prayer looks to God and says, I can't, but you can. Prayer acknowledges a personal, profound dependence upon the Lord. We do not have revival because we do not pray. And we do not have revival because we do not pray like we should. We need to have the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the kind of prayer life we need to have. The Bible, I know our pastor has said this before. There's nowhere in this King James Bible does it say study without ceasing. It says study to show thyself approved and workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But can I tell you what the Bible does say? It does say pray without ceasing. Husband, you want to see your family change? Pray. Mamas, wives, you want to see your babies change? You want to see your husband change? Pray. You got a wayward child tonight? Pray. You got a church that's in trambles. You need to pray. You got some people you know that needs help. You need to pray tonight. It's where we're missing it, church. We're missing it on prayer tonight. We need to pray. Prayer is the essential link to the chain of events that leads to revival. We have lost the art of waiting before the Lord in prayer. We pray for a few minutes and think we're ready for meeting. We recite our list to the Lord and make our request for our fleshly and material desires, and we think God is going to move in a mighty way of revival. Well, it's not going to happen. We have to come to the place where we sacrifice our pride on God's altar, declare our utter helplessness, and cling to Him until He moves in power in our lives and church. We need to get to that moment where we pray through. We need to get to that moment where we pray through. You ever been? When's the last time that you got lost in your prayer? When's the last time you curled up in your prayer closet? I'm not talking about when the preacher had an all-night prayer meeting scheduled, or when you had when he scheduled some type of prayer time. I want to know when you got a burden from God to get in your prayer closet and beg God to change some things in your life. When's the last time you done it? Leonard Ravenhill said this: "The church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees." Let me read that again. The church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. When Jonah's message came to Nineveh, the people humbled themselves and began to pray. Well, when they did, God moved in the power and He sent revival to Nineveh that day. There's some water somewhere down here. I'm about to lose my voice. But we are missing it in our prayer life. Prayerlessness is the enemy of revival. Pride. Here's the enemy of revival. Number three, look right here. I'm going to be quick tonight. Look right here. We're not being too quick, but we're going to be quicker tonight. Look right here. Number three, priorities are the enemy of revival. God's people are told to seek His face. The word seek means to search out by any method, especially by worship and prayer. The word face refers to the countenance, to turn toward His direction. What direction are you turned toward tonight? There's so many people that's turned toward a ball field anymore, but that's where the ball field is. You know what? I do remember there was times that I had ball games on church night. It happened. I do remember that. I remember also going to church. My daddy's here to witness to me. There was times I went to church in my ball uniform. Dirt and all. You kick your cleats off. I walked in barefoot a couple of times. Kick your cleats off. Mom would always tell me, kick your cleats off. Don't get mud in the church. We may come in a few minutes late, but we went to church. It became a priority in our life. The ball field, yes, I love baseball. My daddy's here to tell you. He tell you how much I love baseball. He caught I don't know how many baseballs off the ankle in the front yard. It's a wonder if he can even walk today. It's a wonder, but he had to, I will say this, I'll brag on myself a little bit. He had to buy a new glove one time because his hand was hurting him. He couldn't stand to catch it. He had to have something with more padding. It started to hurt him a little bit. That made me proud. I was pretty proud that day. I love baseball, but can I tell you what? My mama and my daddy made sure I had a love for the house of God. If the doors were open, I was going to be there. I tell everybody I had a drug problem. I drug a church. I remember when it was our responsibility to drive a church van. I was driving. This wasn't the church van. This wasn't the first van ride I had at Amazing Grace. It was back at Welcome Valley. We'd go pick up a few little elderly ladies, and we had a teenage girl and a little boy. I wish I remember their names. They ain't coming to me, but that's who they were. But I remember us would head out on it. I'm telling you what, that was Sunday mornings. I did not want to. Daddy would tell you, I'd probably fight. I don't know what all I said to him. I can't remember. I was too young and dumb to remember. Probably a good thing. But I remember fighting Daddy wanting to go, but I'm glad that he made it a responsibility for me. I don't know if he ever remembers saying this, but there was one time he told me, he said, we said we were going to do it, so we're going to do it. He said, enough said, let's go get on church van, you know. You go out there and I didn't do this as good here, but my daddy made me keep the church van clean. Now, I done a terrible job as it was here. It was a lot harder. I had a family when I was here. But anyway, we need to have our priorities right. We need to have our priority. The little phrase that is a call for God's people to stop looking for help and purpose in every other thing in life. They are called upon to make God their priority focus, their primary focus, and their first priority. You see, revival does not come to people who seek revival, but to people who seek God. You're looking for revival tonight, start seeking God. Start seeking the face of God. Start seeking the things of God. Start seeking the house of God. Start seeking the purpose of God. You start doing all of that, and before long, you're going to start seeing your priorities go from the television set or the cell phone, and you're going to start seeing your priorities change, and your mind will be on godly things instead of worldly things. Can I tell you what I struggle with? I love NASCAR. I know that was a shocker to everybody in here. I'm telling you what, that knocked everybody out of their seat. They had no idea that. But can I tell you what? There's times where I'll get ill on Sunday nights because I ain't got the race recorded. And the race didn't record right or something right. I'll get mad, preacher, I'm telling you. But where are my priorities at? Where's my priorities at? I should be worried about the souls that left the church that were lost that morning. But we got to get our priorities right, church. I know the preacher has said this before because I got this from him. Stole this from him. I'll give him the credit. He can give the credit whoever he got it from because I think he said it. You give me just a few minutes and I'll find out where your priorities are. Look right here. Answer these questions. Where do you spend your money? That's where your priorities are. Where do you spend your time? That's where your priorities are. And where do you spend your thoughts? You look at your money, your time, and your thoughts, and there's where you'll find your priorities. If God is not anywhere in that, you say you don't... You shouldn't be worrying about money in the Lord. Why not let God have your money? If we can trust Him with our soul, why don't we trust Him with everything else? What are your priorities tonight, church? Misplaced priorities are the enemy of real revival. The priorities of Nineveh were all messed up. Jonah came to the town with a message of doom and destruction. The people of Nineveh, from the king down, got their priorities fixed, and they began to seek the Lord, and they got interested in the things that interested the Lord. And God changed some things. Find out what God's interested in, and you'll see some things changed. Look right here. Two more, and I'll be done. Look right here. Our presumptions are the enemy of revival. Bible says here, God's people are told to turn from their wicked ways. That is, that they are to forsake their sins and embrace holiness. They are to forsake their sins and embrace holiness. Our presumptions are that God's a forgiving God. God's a loving God. He'll forgive me. He'll forgive that person over here. He'll forgive. No, it's time that we start calling sin, sin. Start calling it what it is. I said this morning when I was preaching, and I feel it fits in right here. We have desensitized sin in our generation. We have desensitized sin in our generation. And what I mean by that is when we see somebody that has went the wrong way or we see somebody sin, it's just another one that done it. It's just another one that's messed up. It's just another one that's ran around on his wife. It's just another one that's ran around on her husband. It's just another one that's done this. It's just another statistic. You know what? I'm tired of seeing statistics. I'm tired of seeing what our young people are having to see. I'm tired of seeing what our middle age is having to see. I'm tired of seeing what our older crowd is having to see. It's time that we have this presumption to live holy lives. It's time that we did. Daddy's here tonight. He's getting wore out tonight. I'm telling you. If Mama was still around, I'd be wearing her out tonight too, because she had some strict standards. Now, I probably told y'all this. My mama was probably, my sisters say, "Oh, you had it so much easier." I don't know how. If it was not, put it this way, I was 25 years old when I got married. 25 years young. That was so long ago. And you know what? I had a curfew on the night before my honeymoon, Brother Aaron. Be home at 11 o'clock. It wasn't many months before this. Daddy may remember this night. He may remember this one. If he don't, he just forgot about it. He'll remember when I say it. It wasn't many nights before we had got married. A few weeks, I think, preacher. Me and my wife had, a good Baptist disagreement. Well, no, wait, not wife. I got to back it up. This was fiance. This was before we got married. This was fiance. We had a disagreement, and we was trying to hash it out on the front porch. And I was supposed to be home by 11. It took me 7 minutes. I had it timed. 7 minutes from the time I left Debbie and Joe's house to pull in my driveway. I could time it out. That old Silverado. If I had a Ford, I'd have to make it 10 minutes. You'll get that in a minute, preacher. I had to make it 10 minutes. But I had a Chevrolet. They're right, Brother Tim. I had a Chevrolet. I could make it 8 minutes. Or 7 minutes. Let me get it right. 7 minutes. I could be there. And it was like 7 or 8 minutes after 11. I was supposed to be home at 11. And I felt my phone ring in my pocket. But me and my fiance are having a deep discussion of our argument that we just had earlier that day. And I went, click, whew, mistake number one. She called again, click, no, mistake number two. But that was it. No more phone calls after that. She didn't call no more that night, never did. But just a few moments later, roughly probably about 7 to 8 minutes, she was in that Kia Optima. It was probably about 5 minutes, Daddy, that thing would scoot. I didn't know that. I had no idea how fast that thing would run. Daddy's here, I'll get myself in trouble. I had no idea how fast that thing was. She had that Kia Optima. She probably got up there in 5 minutes, Brother Josh. Next thing I know, I see this blue Kia drive by. And at that moment, I knew that I was more fearful of what was in that blue Kia than this little redhead standing right here. Don't even know if I told her, bye, I love you. I was going in the truck. Back the truck out, Mama's car sitting in the road. That means that's universal sign, I'm following you home. All right? Now get this. At this moment, I was making the truck. Daddy's name was on the truck, but I was making the truck payment. I would say I was paying for insurance, but I think they were. Not 100% sure. Can't remember. But I was still paying for the truck. I got home that night, and Mama wouldn't have done this right here. You know what I was supposed to do? Give her the keys. And you know what I had to do? I had to give her the keys that night. Just a couple weeks before I got married. I appreciate my mama being strict on me and my daddy telling me what was right and wrong. But because they were trying to teach me to live holy. They were trying to teach me to live a life where I didn't end up there on the street somewhere. The standards that they put in my life got me to where I'm at today. And I'm thankful for it. Where would I be at if they didn't do that? Where would I be at if they didn't have those standards? When they would be like my other buddies where, their mamas and daddies didn't care where they were at. But I knew that any moment I could pick up the phone and call mine and they'd be right there. Well, where would I be at? Where our presumption is that we need to tell our kids the standards that we need to live by, not the world's standards. The world's standards will get them all mixed up. The world's standards will tell you this, it's okay to have that ball tournament on Sunday. It's okay to miss church every once in a while. No, it's not. What if that was the one service that God was going to show up and the preacher was preaching to your kid. The preacher was preaching straight to your youngin's heart. What if it hadn't been? Whew. I preach a message. I don't know if I've preached it around here or not. I preached a message on the life of Ishmael. And here's my topic on it. What might have been? What might have been? There is over 2 billion people in the world today that follow the life and teachings of Ishmael. You find that out, that's Islam. That is the Islamic. They believe that he was Isaac, if you look at it like that. That's what they believe. What might have been in his life if he had kept the same standards that they give Isaac? What might have been? What might have been if he never left that day, but he stood by Isaac's side the whole time? What might have been? But pride, probably even prayerlessness, everything that I said tonight probably got in the life of Ishmael. Probably did. But prayerly, we got to quit desensitizing sin. It's killing us. Call sin what it is. Call sin exactly what it is. I was talking to a man not long ago who had messed up, who had messed up. And he kept saying, I messed up. I looked at him, and I don't say this arrogantly because I promise you I didn't even have, during this time, I didn't even have the answers. I didn't have the questions, let alone the answers. You know what I'm saying, preacher. I didn't know what to even ask to help him. I didn't know what to ask to help me. But I looked at him and said, no, sir, you didn't mess up. You sinned. And you need to realize that you've sinned. And that's the truth today. When we mess up, it's time that we realize we didn't just mess up. We didn't just make a little mistake. No, we sinned against the thrice holy God. And it's time that we repent of our sins. Lastly tonight, I'll give you this and I'm done. I see that the enemies of revival are those three, but I want to ask you this question tonight. What is your position with the Father? A lot of problems in our churches today lie within the first three words of verse number 14. If my people. The problem is there's not enough church people that are His people. If the rapture happened tonight, the Lord were to come back tonight, blink of an eye, I wonder how many be sitting in His church tonight. This is Amazing Grace Baptist Church. This is the standard of what every church in America should be. And I say that because I honestly believe it. This is the standard of what every church in America should be. But I just wonder tonight, the Lord were to come back, how many would be sitting on the church pew? I wonder how many leadership members of the church would be sitting on the church pew if the Lord were to come back tonight. As the preacher comes tonight, and whoever comes plays the piano tonight, I want to ask you this question. What is it that you need to do? What is it that you need to do? Why don't you just go ahead and do it tonight? Is it salvation? Why don't you come get saved tonight? Are you running from the call? Why don't you just surrender tonight? It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. I'm here to tell you, if you're running from it tonight, I understand it's scary. I completely get it, and it should be scary. You should respect it. I promise you it's the scariest thing you ever do. But I promise you the first time you stand up and mount the pulpit and you thunder out the Word of God, you'll realize exactly what the calling was all about. You'll realize how important it is. You'll understand it at that moment. Why don't you just do it tonight? Maybe you need to apologize to somebody. I didn't know I was supposed to say this. Maybe you need to apologize to somebody tonight. Maybe you've wronged somebody in this church and you need to go to them and tell them you're sorry. I would hate to know that I was the reason that revival was held back. I would hate to know that I was giving the enemy reinforcements. I would hate to know that I was providing ammo to the enemy. Whatever it is that you need to do tonight, church, why don't you just do it?